There you have. We're going to talk for just a little while from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Ethan did a great job in reading that. We thank him for doing that. About what it means to preach Christ. Very simple lesson, but something that is so very important for us to understand, especially in the world that we live in today where religious confusion abounds and there's so much teaching that is contrary to the Bible. And so we need to understand what it means to preach Christ. Again, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and let's just notice a few things from this chapter as we think about preaching Christ to others. What does it mean to preach Christ? You know, some folks may think that it simply just means to teach others that Jesus died on the cross, which He did, and I'm thankful for that, because it made our salvation possible without the sacrifice of Christ. I couldn't be saved, you couldn't be saved, no one could. And so I'm thankful that Jesus was sent to the world and that He lived the life He lived and He died the death that He died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, now seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so what does it mean to preach Christ? When you look at Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 5, there was a persecution that arose against the church and they were scattered abroad except the apostles and so forth in the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. But the Bible says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. And so you're familiar with the fact that Saul was a persecutor, a stout persecutor against God's people. Committed them to prison. Then in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, Jesus had, before He ascended to heaven, had commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. They were busy about doing that. Again, Acts chapter 2 and on through until we get to this time and beyond. Then in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So I ask you again, what does it mean when the Bible says that Philip preached Christ unto the people? Well, when you go on, the Bible says in verse 12, now notice carefully, it's the best commentary that we have on verse 5 is found in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching, now what was he preaching? Well, verse 5 says that he was preaching Christ unto them. Verse 12 is going to qualify that for us and enlighten us as to what that included. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 12 is the best commentary on verse 5. When you preach Christ to people, when I preach Christ to people, it entails preaching concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, which leads to individuals obeying. It is necessary in verse to conclude that what He preached unto them was the way of salvation, or they would have had no idea what was necessary in order to obey. So I want us just to very simply look at each one of these. The first one He talks about is the kingdom of God and then the name of Jesus Christ. First one I want us to talk about in the lesson tonight is the name of Christ. You know, it's not enough just to tell people that Jesus was a real person. I've mentioned that to you before. Most folks will agree, even though they don't even believe what the Bible says, that Jesus was a real person. To deny that is to deny the historical evidence outside of the Bible that Jesus lived. Josephus, a first century historian, records about the fact that Jesus lived. But it's more than that when you talk about the name of Christ. It has to do with who He was, what He achieved, what He was sent for. We could go on and on with that. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life of men and so forth. And He talks about John. We're introduced to John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Now notice, if you will, in verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fact of the matter is that the Father sent the Son. Now listen, don't fall into the teaching that the Father and the Son were the very same person. Couldn't be. This text won't allow it. In fact, no teaching of the Bible will allow them to be the same person. But the Father sent the Son. If you think, well, they were the same person, some very simple questions would arise. Like, for example, who was Jesus talking to when He was praying to the Father in John chapter 17? To Himself? Or when He said, I came to do the meat of My Father which is in heaven? John chapter 4, verse 24. Who was He talking about? Himself? When the Bible says that He ascended to heaven and sat on the right hand of the Father. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Who was He talking about? Himself? Those passages won't allow that. When the Bible necessitates that to become a Christian, one must confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Son of Himself? That won't work. You see, there's a Father who loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And to those, again, verse 12, that would receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We've got to understand that Jesus came into the world to save the world. I think about Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. I think about what the Lord stated that I mentioned to you last week. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. To take away sins, John declared, the Lamb saw Jesus walking, said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1, verse 29. Jesus said that He shed His blood for the remission of the sins of the world. Matthew 26, verse 28. And then I mentioned to you John 4 and then verse 34. I think earlier I said John 4, verse 24, but it's 34. That He came to do the Father's will. Did Jesus finish what the Father sent Him to do? How would you answer that? Some say, well, He got blindsided by the rejection of the Jews, and as a result of that, He instituted the church until the kingdom could later be established. That's false teaching. Come with me to the book of John chapter 17. And notice what the Lord said Himself as He was praying to, not Himself, praying to the Father. Notice what He says in verse 4. Well, let's begin with verse 1. You get a better sense of the context. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou has sinned. Now watch verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished. You might want to underscore that. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And then when you come over two chapters later, in John chapter 19 and in verse 30, and Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that He said, it is what? Finished. One of the powerful statements from the cross. He came to do the Father's will. Make a way for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. And He accomplished that. And now He invites all men to come unto Him. Like in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when Jesus said, Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I want you to understand, and understand well, when you preach to people about Jesus, and you preach to them about His name, it's more than just the fact that His name was Jesus. There's a lot more that it includes. And people need to understand who He was, where He came from, why He came, what He did, why He went back to heaven. And the list goes on and on. But then also the Bible says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, probably the most people, religiously speaking, that you talk to, perhaps outside of the Lord's body, do not understand what the kingdom is. And some of them think that they understand it because of a lot of teaching that goes on. There's a lot of teaching that takes place about the kingdom. There's no doubt about that. But what is being taught about it is not in harmony with what this book says about it. And there's a big difference. You agree with that? We've got to make sure that what we believe about the kingdom is in line with what the book says about the kingdom. Now again, I tell you, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now what was Philip preaching concerning the kingdom of God? Well, he spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's not a doubt about that. But what did he preach? Well, we have to go to the book to see what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. Not every time, but sometimes when the kingdom is talked about, the church is men. I'll give you a couple of passages that talk about that. Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee," verse 19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then when you look over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And you drop down to verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom." Now he talked about the church in verse 23, and then he says in verse 28 that we've received a kingdom which cannot be moved. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The kingdom of Christ is the church of Christ. The kingdom and the church equate, not every time, but several times in the Bible. When Jesus was talking about the fact that He would build His church, He's talking about the kingdom over which He would reign as King. When you obey the gospel, you are a citizen of that kingdom, subject to the King, subject to Jesus, and you got to go by His law, which is what? You got a copy of it? If you don't, let us know. We've got some we can give you. We go by the Bible, which is His Word, the authority that we must go by. The kingdom was fulfilled in accordance to Old Testament prophecies. We don't have time to go through all of them, but when you think about Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he talks about the fact that it shall come to pass in the last days that He will establish, the house of God will be established, the top of the mountains and so forth, and all nations would come into it, and the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. It's talking about the church. Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It shall not be left to other nations or peoples, but it shall destroy all these kingdoms and it shall stand forever." So it says, preacher, when did the last days begin? In the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And I know that to be the case because when the apostles received the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, some individuals mocked about that. And they accused the apostles of being drunk. Remember that? Peter stood up with the 11 and he said, "You men of Israel, these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. it shall come to pass in the last days. And then he goes on to talk to them about Jesus Christ beginning in verse 22. And so Peter says that what was taking place in Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied in Joel chapter 2 that would come to pass when? In the last days. You see that point? Don't miss that. So the events of Acts chapter 2 kicked off the last days. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, begin with verse 1, God who has sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It's a sad state of affairs when individuals will preach about Jesus and not say a word about His church. And I mean never a word about it. I don't mean in a sermon to come. But never a word about it. Isn't that sad? Folks who obey the gospel of Christ need to know about the church of which they're getting ready to be baptized into. Someone says, preacher, are we really baptized into the church? Don't take my word for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 affirms we are. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. You see that? You are baptized for the remission of your sins. You are baptized into the church, which is the kingdom of Christ. So the church was established in accordance to Old Testament prophecy. From Acts chapter 2 and forward, the church is always spoken of as present, in the present tense. Before that, it's always spoken of in the future tense. Now, some today that would say, well, the kingdom is not established, and it won't be established until Jesus returns. Well, what do you do with the passages that talk about the kingdom being present if it's not yet been established? You see, at the time John spoke about the kingdom in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus spoke about the kingdom in Matthew 4, 17, and Mark 9, 1, and Matthew 16, 18, 19, and a lot of other passages, it was in the future. But then in Acts chapter 2, it was in the present. And every time after that, in the present tense. That's why the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 47, praising God, and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then it's always spoken of as being present. We just read in Acts chapter 8 a moment ago that there was a great persecution against the church. Present. And they were all scattered abroad. But folks say, well, that's talking about the church and not the kingdom. Well, sometimes the kingdom is in reference to the church. But I'll give you a couple of passages that will nail that down, that the kingdom is present. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, it'll be really hard for you to be translated into something that is not even in existence, wouldn't it? And then over in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, a passage that you ought to know very well as we've talked about it several times, John makes this statement. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John, in what ways did you say that you are our companion? Notice what he says. In tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, how could John be our companion in the kingdom if the kingdom has not yet been established? Don't be led astray by the false teaching that says that Jesus is going to establish a kingdom in the city of Jerusalem and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. The Bible does not teach that. I'll tell you this before we move on shortly. If that be the case, if Jesus is not now reigning, then every time that individuals say that, you know what they do to Jesus? They jerk him off his throne. That's what they do. They attempt to do. Obviously, we understand that they're not doing that. The point I want you to see is that he is now reigning on the right hand of the Father. But to say that he is not reigning until sometime in the future means that he is not reigning now. And that goes contrary to what the Bible says now. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Christ has the idea of reigning, one of authority. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power or authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end. Jesus shall put down all rule and authority, shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. Very good preacher said one time, I'll take his words and share them with you. If you understand the difference between set up and deliver up, Matthew or 1 Corinthians 15:24, you'll never be led astray with the false teaching of premillennialism. When he comes again, it's not to set up the kingdom, it's to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. But Acts 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We could go on and on. We're preaching about each one of these. But folks, individuals need to know how to become a Christian. Are you aware of the fact that if I preach a sermon to you about the authority of Christ, the name of Christ and what all that includes and entails, if I preach to you about the kingdom of God, the rule and so forth, the church, and then told you that you needed to become a Christian, do you understand you would have no idea how to do that? Now, at that point, I could teach to you about the church and you'd have no idea how to become a member of it unless I taught it to you. I could teach you about who Jesus was, but you won't know how to become a Christian except I taught it to you. These people were taught how to become Christians. Because when they heard the preaching of Philip, the Bible says that they were baptized, both men and women. Now, how did they know anything about being baptized except they were taught it? You see that point? It's kind of like in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. He came to a certain water and said, see, here's water. What depended me to be baptized? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything in that passage that Philip had taught him about being baptized. But you necessarily conclude that he did based upon what he asked. Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Which necessitates him being taught about being baptized. You see that point? We've got to teach people about God's plan of salvation. And a lot of places don't preach God's plan of salvation. They teach what they think one does to become a Christian, and then invite people to do that, but they never teach how to become a Christian based upon the Word of God. I've shared with you many plans that folks will do today. Pray the sinner's prayer. You don't read sinner's prayer in the Bible. Take some classes in the fall and we'll baptize you into our church at Easter. That's what the Catholic Church does. You don't read about that in the Bible. And a lot of other things that individuals hear and do today. But the same thing that they did in New Testament times to become a Christian is what you have to do. It's what I have to do. It's never changed. It will never change so long as time continues. God sent His Son again so that we could be saved. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. And we've got to obey. What's the result when individuals obey that plan of salvation that I'll share with you in just a moment? What's the result when you will come up this aisle, and I hope you do tonight if you're not a Christian, that you'll come forward and say, preacher, I want to become a Christian. What's the result when you are baptized into Christ? All of your sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. Forgive you of every sin you've ever committed and add you to the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. I can put my finger on those passages. Can you put your finger on the passages that teach what you believe? We've all got to be able to do that. You know, there's some consequences to failing to preach Christ. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Though I preach Christ, I have nothing to glory of, for yea, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if any man come unto you and preach any other gospel unto you than that which you preached unto you, that which you have received, Paul says, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. You may be in the audience tonight, not a Christian. May never have done what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian. Why not do it tonight? All things are ready, are you? So it says, preacher, what must I do in order to be saved? Have to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Every example in the book of Acts began with individuals first hearing the Word of God. I've preached Christ unto you tonight. Do you believe it? Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. That means to turn from the ways of the world. Change your mind about what you've been doing. Results in a change of life. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you done that? It's what the Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32. It's what the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, said it, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And then be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. Not be baptized because you believe your sins were already remitted, but to be baptized in order for your sins to be forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you're among us tonight and you have done that in time past, but you're not being faithful as you should. You're not being walking according to the ways that God would have you to walk. But like the prodigal son, you've come to yourself and you want to come home and be restored. God's made provision for that. You repent of your sins. Make confession of them unto God in prayer. Acts 8 and 1 Corinthians or 1 John 1 verse 9. We have His assurance He'll forgive us. Will you do that? There's power in the blood. Don't delay. Come right now.